Now, this morning, we're going to continue our series on finding rest. So I kind of want to ask you, how are you feeling today? Are you tired of being locked down? I mean, some of you are probably here just because you're so tired of being at home, not being able to get your hands on it. So you've gone to the trouble of making your way here. We're grateful for that. I know there are many who are at home who are thinking, I'd like to get out, but I still can't. Maybe you're feeling a little worn out from the COVID isolation. For church folk, maybe you're a little burned out on religion. You know, you start to spend some time away and you start saying, what's real for me? What can I really connect in with God about? And so that's part of what led us to this series on finding rest in a restless world. Jesus essentially says in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, he says, come to me, get away from it all. Get away with me and you will recover your life. You come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you real rest. I think that's a conversation worthy of our ongoing attention. So this is the second message in our series. Next week, Pastor Jonathan will be bringing a word on what rest is all about. The week after that, we take a little break, and Scott Brown will be bringing the word from the pulpit on that second Sunday of August, and then we'll return and close out our series after that. So as we're thinking about this passage, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, all those who are burdened, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you real rest. Now, that comes at the end of chapter 11 in the Gospel of Matthew. If you really want to understand what this passage means, you have to back up to the beginning, at least, of the chapter. So I want to encourage you to take your Bible in hand, or if you're a tech user and you want to open your YouVersion to chapter 11 of Matthew, while you're getting that ready, we're going to kind of look at a lot of the chapter this morning. So get your Bible ready. While you're doing that, let me make an obvious confession, right? We all know that the Bible does not speak specifically about the coronavirus, right? That's a newer thing. It doesn't talk about the stress from the coronavirus. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at that here before we dive into the passage. Most of you I know, you're already good at Googling things. There are lots of websites available with information about stress and how to deal with it and all that kind of thing. I don't want to overdo that in our study time this morning, but I do want us to talk at least a few moments about how to deal with the stress from the pandemic. You can go to the CDC website and you'll find stuff there, but I want to summarize just a few things that I think are pertinent for us as we think about Matthew 11, 28 and 29. So let's talk a little bit about the stress that we're feeling. First of all, everybody is subject to stress during the pandemic. So let's understand there's no shame in feeling stressed out. There's no shame in the physical tiredness. There's no shame in the emotional tiredness. We just have to understand that it's there, it's present for everybody. And what we want to work on is dealing with it in a healthy way so that when we come out of it on the other side, we emerge individually as families and as a community of faith and in our community here as something stronger at the end of this, rather than just beat up and worn out. Another thing I want to say about stress related to the pandemic is this. It is perfectly reasonable to be concerned about your health. It's perfectly reasonable to be concerned about the health of your loved ones. It's perfectly reasonable to be concerned about the economic situations in our families, in our community, in our nation at large. We should be. It's okay. It's not a hoax. It's a pandemic that is affecting many, many people. So denial does not help anyone. So we are not asking you, oh, Jesus loves me, and so everything is okay all the time, and I never feel stressed. We don't need to say that. It's okay to acknowledge the truth. You can be reasonably concerned. What else should we think about? Well, you should be aware of changes in your eating patterns, perhaps, or maybe in your sleeping patterns. You need to be aware of your normal ongoing health. One of the really scary things about the pandemic has been how people have neglected their normal health care. So whether you're diabetic or whether you have heart checkups or whether you have other kinds of things that you need to be doing, be aware of that. Take care. Don't get so distracted and weighed down by the stress of the pandemic that you don't take care of the normal things. Other people are finding an increased use of alcohol or tobacco or other medications or drugs. And you got to be aware of that, because that can lead to actually a worse situation. It can magnify the negative emotions that we feel when we're stressed. So be aware of all those things. Another thing we need to confess is that even some of the good things we do, and we're practicing them here this morning, wear a mask, maintain physical distancing. You can do those things, and those are good for you. They're good for your health and for the health of people that you care about that are around you, and they're good for the health of people that you don't know that you're near in the grocery store or that you encounter at the gas station. It's okay, but you need to also know that those good steps that we take, because you're wearing a mask and they don't see you and you don't see them, because you're maintaining distance, even good steps we take can actually add to our stress level. One of the things they're trying to figure out about going back to school, right, is how can a teacher let down a mask so that there's a personal connection? What happens when they can't see the faces of the children if they actually even do go back? These are all questions. There are good things to practice, but they add to our stress. One other good thing I would mention that we do, but that it does add to our stress, many folks are actually more burdened for other people than they are for themselves. They're worried about the most vulnerable. They're worried about whether it's senior folks or whether it's folks who have underlying health conditions or the greater risk that we are aware of that COVID presents to people of color, and you're burdened about that, or for the homeless who don't have safe conditions, or for the poor, or for people who have lost jobs or businesses, and that makes taking care of themselves that much more difficult, or for essential workers who have remained employed, maybe overemployed, right? They're worn out. They're working so hard, doctors and nurses and transport people, all kinds of folks. Those folks haven't had a break since the pandemic began, some of them. So it's good for us to feel compassion. It's bad for us if we let it slip into desperation. So we just need to be aware of all the kinds of ways that the pandemic adds stress. That's why we said, you know what, I think it's time to focus on these verses about finding rest in a restless world. And I think while we're talking about the things that add to the stressors as we call them, we should also be aware of some other things. You can be proactive in dealing with your stress. Some of you have really taken up walking or running or getting out into your neighborhood, and we have in our family. It's been great. You can be proactive by getting that exercise. You can be proactive by eating right and on a somewhat normal schedule. You can be proactive by maintaining a healthy sleep schedule. You can actually find a way to use your phones and your computers to healthily maintain interaction. You know, it's great when you can call up and do a video call with grandma who's 500 miles away and not just a phone call. Or maybe for those of you who are lower tech, the phone call is the way that it works for you. That's great. Maintaining connection is important. It's why we stream these services. It's why we open our doors to those we can, because maintaining connection with others, even with the safety steps that we take, is a helpful thing to do. And speaking about maintaining connection, if you're one of those folks that you find that the news stories, every time you hear one more, it just sets you off again. Every time you open up your social media, whichever kind you use, whether it's, you know, TikTok or whether it's, you know, Facebook or whether it's Instagram or whatever choices you make, if you find that that puts you on edge emotionally, here's a thought. Turn it off. Take a break, at least occasionally. Give yourself some time. Maybe you want to set a day of the week that you don't, you know, you take a Sabbath from social media, or maybe it's just that you know you're not going to have your phone sitting on the dinner table with you so you can see the latest updates all the time, or you don't leave the TV on with the news channel, CNN, I'm guilty of this from time to time, CNN just running the whole time I'm working to see what else is happening in the world. Sometimes that leads to an overload and we need to take a break. Here's another suggestion for you. When you are connecting, some of you already come to this class today or to this service today, having been in Sunday school online. Maybe you've been in a small group session this week. Maybe you've been on a conference call. When you're doing those things, don't be afraid at the times of interaction to speak up a little bit, to talk about the concerns and the feelings that you have, because I'm pretty sure what you're going to discover is that there are other people who are feeling the same things. You are not alone in this journey. There are other folks dealing with similar issues, some who may have helpful suggestions and others who may just identify with you and you with them, and that's good. Last thing I want to say is this, and this is a very important to me to say to those who are watching online as well as those in this room. Understand and know that there is never shame in reaching out for help. Help in a variety of forms is available. You can find it through your healthcare providers, through counselors, pastoral counseling, a deacon call, you know, whatever issue it may be, mental health lines, suicide hotlines. We find that the pressures of what's going on in our country have played out in a lot of different ways for a lot of different people. Don't worry about a stigma. Reach out for help. And church family, I really want to emphasize for you, I can almost hear the voices in my head, not because I'm going crazy, I've been tested for that, but I can hear the Pathways elders, the Pathways deacons, the prayer warriors in our church family saying to me, don't forget to remind the church family that we are here for them. Use that connection card, send an email, make a phone call if you're not a computer person, leave a message if we're not in the office. It gets back to our prayer team and to our staff. Make use of every opportunity. We want to be a blessing. We want to serve. Don't be afraid to reach out. Okay, now with that said about stress and what's going on in our world around us, let's turn to our Bible passage for today. I mentioned Matthew chapter 11. Here's the good news. Even though coronavirus may be new, stress and burdens are not new, and the Bible does speak to them very, very clearly. It speaks to how to make it through difficult times. Now, when you open Matthew chapter 11, I love this, and you get the context of what's going on. When you open Matthew chapter 11, it begins with John the Baptist in prison. Oh yeah, John the Baptist, his ministry had started with a bang. I mean, this guy dressed in weird clothes. He had weird dietary habits. He went around the wilderness preaching repentance. And unbelievably, people were leaving the towns and villages to come out to hear him preach, to hear about repentance, and to be baptized by John, to repent of their sins, to connect with God, to be baptized as a signature of washing away, being cleansed. And then to cap it off one day, here comes Jesus, who happens to be the cousin of John the Baptist, but also happens to be his Messiah. And John baptizes Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes down as a dove. The Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I mean, what a glorious event. If you're a crusade preacher like John the Baptist, I mean, this is a high point. This is the pinnacle. This is great stuff that's happening. But it's interesting after this, right? I mean, when you've reached the pinnacle, as they say, when you've been to the top, there's only one way to go. And that's down a bit. And that's what happens to John the Baptist, because what starts to happen is now the crowds for John get smaller, but the crowds for Jesus get bigger. And you know what? That's okay with John the Baptist, because he's pointed toward the Messiah. He's glad the Messiah has come, and he's glad that people are responding to the Messiah. But it doesn't stop there, unfortunately, for him, because King Herod, who is ruling over this area, he hears about John's preaching of repentance, and he's not too keen on it. Because you see, Herod went to visit his brother. And while he was visiting his brother, he got interested in his brother's wife. And so he puts his own wife away. He takes his brother's wife as his own. And John the Baptist does not take this lying down. He speaks up and he calls out Herod for this evil, wicked behavior. And the next thing you know, John the Baptist finds himself in prison. And that's where we are in Matthew chapter 11. And you have to think about this for a minute, folks. Imagine how painful this was for John. John was preaching in the wilderness. Where did John live? In the wilderness. Open skies, out in the desert edges, in the fresh air. And now he's in a damp, dank, dark, small prison cell. And he went from being the preacher who was sought out to being the one who now feels a little lost and alone, trapped in this horrible place. Maybe he thought that Jesus, the Messiah, the miracle worker, his cousin, would get him out of jail. But it was not to be. And it seems that at some point, John was wrestling with his feelings about this, with this stress, with feeling maybe a little abandoned, feeling somewhat alone. And so he gives in to his doubts and fears a bit, perhaps, and he sends word to Jesus. And at the opening of Matthew 11, it says, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the coming one?" In other words, are you the Messiah? "Or do we look for another?" In other words, well, we thought you were the one, but you're not acting like we thought you would act, and you're not doing what we thought you would do. And Jesus answers them and said, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then Jesus says these words in verse 6, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." The word offended is connected to the idea of stumbling, a stumbling stone, something you trip over. Blessed is the one who doesn't get tripped up because of me. Blessed is the one who's not confused and doubting and wandering off and stumbling because of me, says Jesus, which is communicating to John and to all of us, folks. Here's what Jesus is saying, and we need to hear this carefully. Look, I may not always do the things you expect. I may not always do the things you want me to do. I may not look like the Messiah the way you have imagined the Messiah. But here's what you need to know. The powers of evil and the powers of suffering are being defeated by the gospel, by the good news. The good news of my love and my peace and my grace. When you say good news, all that's wrapped up in it. And Jesus is saying, look, it may not be your immediate freedom from prison. It may not be the release of all the stress you're feeling at this moment, but you need to know the things doing the way you want them done is not what's really important. In other words, sometimes, and you need to ask yourself if it's true for you, sometimes people are offended at Jesus. Sometimes people are offended by Jesus because Jesus does not fulfill their expectations of who Jesus is or who he should be what religion should be instead of who Jesus actually is and what Jesus actually does. William Barclay put it wonderfully. He said, "We will always be offended at Jesus if we think that we know best." That'll bring you up short, because a lot of us want to tell Jesus how to do things. When we go to God in prayer, too often we aren't just asking Him to handle something, we're telling Him how we want it handled. We need to be careful if we think that we know best. And John started to think maybe he needed to remind Jesus of how he needed to be the Messiah. Are you the one, or should we look for another? Because you're not doing the things we would like you to do the way we would like them done. That's all the background, you see, that's all, and the rest of chapter 11, as you move forward, you'll see there's more interplay about expectations and what people want and what people expected. And then we get to the end verses, which were where we started today, 28 and 29, when Jesus gives the great invitation and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened or who are heavy laden, I will give you rest." No matter what your expectations are, you're weighed down by them, you're burdened by them. If you come to me, Jesus says, I can give you rest. And I want you to notice once again to whom that invitation is given. He says, "Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden." All of us. And you know who he's really talking to? All people. You say, "Well, who's burdened and heavy laden?" Everybody. Everybody. He's speaking to all of us. He's being, as we like to say these days, he's being inclusive. Come to me, all. I would like to point out just one thing. Inclusive does not always mean complimentary. Because when he goes on, he says, you know, this yoke thing is weighing you down. You need to take my yoke upon you, because the yoke you're wearing is the wrong yoke for you. You're being burdened. He talks about it in verse 29. He says, you know, what we need to understand, when I say he's not being complimentary, he's taking all of us and comparing us to a bunch of oxen. And you need to understand, that's who wore the yoke, were the oxen. And they weren't known for being super intelligent, right? They were known for bearing a heavy load. And so Jesus is comparing us, all of us, somewhat, to oxen that have a load on them that is so heavy, they are feeling crushed, they are feeling stressed, almost unable to pull this heavy load. And Jesus is speaking to a humankind, to men and women who are weary and burdened. And he's saying that that involves everybody. Come to me, all. All who happen to be weary and heavy burdened, heavy laden. I have to tell you this, I do not doubt his analysis for one moment, because I have to tell you that in these days, I have never seen more people more burdened. Never in my lifetime have I seen it. Oh, people bounce around a bit, but I mean, the reality is more people are carrying more stress, more weariness. Let's look at those words for a minute. The word weary means to labor with wearisome effort. I mean, I'm working, but I barely feel like I'm getting anywhere. And the root word of it really means somebody who's beating their breast with sorrow and grief. In other words, I am working myself to death, but I'm not getting anywhere. It's a wearisome that says, not only am I working hard, I'm just not making any progress. And then he uses the word heavy laden. And you can imagine, biblical times, this is a word picture of a ship that has been so overloaded, a boat that is full of cargo, but is actually laden to the point of danger. It's just about to go down with it being overloaded. And Jesus is talking about the burden for us of religion, of rules and regulations. He goes on, if you look at the passage, he talks about the Pharisees and those who have laid a heavy burden on mankind. That whole passage there in the middle of chapter 11. And I want to make sure I'm clear about this to you. Jesus is not saying that the scriptures are a burden for us to fulfill. He's talking about the man-made rules that have been piled on top and made for a heavy load. What they call the rabbinical teachings, the man-made expanded interpretations. And I'm sure that oftentimes rabbis, much like preachers, can I just put myself in the group? We try to make the Word of God understandable. We try to make it practical. And we create little lists of things that people can do and people should do. But the problem is it gone from 10 commandments to 660 regulations. The situation they had created was that now the religious rules were so numerous that no normal person could remember them, much less obey them. That's why there was such antipathy, antagonism between normal people and the scribes and the Pharisees and the way they pushed and pushed and pushed. It was a manipulative kind of thing that almost controlled every human activity. They made up rules about everything, about how far you could walk and how far you could do this and what you could do there and what you couldn't do on this day and what you couldn't do on that day. It was impossible. And that's why Jesus begins to speak about the heavy load, the burden that people are carrying, the burden of the religious traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees. You look at Matthew 23, 4, he talks about how that's been laid on people's backs. And it didn't go away right away. It hadn't gone away yet today. When you look at Peter in the Jerusalem Council over in Acts 15, he talks about the yoke which neither our forefathers nor we have been able to bear. He was talking about the extra laws of Judaism and religious regulations, and at the Acts Council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, what they were working was getting down to the core of what really mattered. Did you have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian? Did you have to keep the rabbinical law to please Jesus? And let that stuff go was what they decided. But this is, I'm saying all this to you, why? Why? Because sometimes we seem to think that separating God, the true God, from religious traditions is a new thought. That somehow we've come up with that. And we've said, you know, religion has really gotten to be a bit much. Jesus fought against it. The apostles fought against it. Separating God from just what are religious rules and traditions, that's not a new thing. And Jesus, out of his great love and compassion, says, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, burdened with all that, come to me and I will give you rest. You see, we get so weary and heavy laden from religious legalism. This exhaustion of trying to do religious stuff for ourselves, to make ourselves good, working ourselves to the point sometimes where it feels like we can't do one more thing, to the point where we are stressed out mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, and there's just not much energy in us to do anything. That's, again, one of the weird signs of the pandemic, right? People say, well, I'm not getting out much. I'm not doing much. How do you feel? Exhausted. This is one of the things when we're trying to manage everything ourselves, our headspace gets pretty small. And in our faith, unfortunately, sometimes we are wearied in trying on our own to find and please God with our resources. We get exhausted trying to find divine truth through human wisdom. We get exhausted trying to earn our salvation by our own strength. We come to despair of ever being able to hit the bar of God's righteousness by our own efforts. That's the way it's going to be. I mean, being weary, it's an internal exhaustion. Being heavy laden is that external exhaustion of stuff being piled on you inside and out, as we say. It's just getting dumped on us, on the already weary person. And spiritually, it's that works righteousness mindset that says, I got to do more. The futile effort of mankind to live a religious, somehow holy life by keeping a list of do's and don'ts, a legalistic lifestyle. And then on top of that come just the anxieties and the fears of life, of temptations and responsibilities and feelings of loneliness. And when we're feeling down, boy, then there comes that sensation of, oh, life has no meaning, life has no purpose. And in quiet moments of reflection, we start feeling, oh, but I can't think that way because that's sinfulness. And the guilt and the shame get piled on top of our weariness. I don't mean to say that guilt and shame are always bad things. There are some things we ought to feel guilty about. And there's some things we ought to be ashamed of. That's just true. If those things are not a part of our experience, then I doubt that we will ever accept the invitation of Christ, because it's when you sense that burden and that falling short and that sinfulness, that need for God, that we truly come to Him. Why? I don't know why that is, folks. I just know that what Jesus said is this. He said, look, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. He said another place, those who are healthy don't need a doctor, but those who are sick do. Those who are weary and heavy laden, those who are burdened down, that's who I've come for, is what Jesus is saying. You see, we start to really deal with our spiritual sickness. We start to really deal with our sin sick souls, with our stress, when we come to Jesus, when we come to Him, when we feel those burdens and we need His help. The first step of responding to Jesus is a frank and open admission that we need Him. You might say, Pastor, that's Christianity 101. Yes, but a lot of us tend to forget that. We need Him. When's the last time you said to Him bluntly, honestly, from the heart, Lord, I realize today I need You as much as I ever did. I need You. It's the people who say, you know, I've not really done anything wrong. I don't know why you think I need God. That, you know, they've got a long journey to go before they're going to come and know the God who truly is, because it's those who know they are sick, Jesus said, who come looking for the doctor. Nothing keeps people further from God, away from Jesus, more than our own arrogance, our own unwillingness to acknowledge that we need Him desperately. But if we will come, what does Jesus offer in this invitation to the burden? He says, I'm going to ease your yoke. I'm going to lift your burden. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to set you free. Listen, nobody can do that for you except Christ. Nobody. Jesus is revealed in the scriptures as the great burden bearer, the sin bearer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When He died for our burden on the cross, when He paid for our sins with His life. Listen again to some verses from the Bible. The Lord has laid on Him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all, our sins on Him. As John the Baptist proclaimed, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Another place in the New Testament, He was offered one time to bear the sins of many people. He made that sacrifice for us on the cross. The Bible says He bore our sins in His own body on the tree being the wood of the cross of Calvary. Jesus is our sin bearer. He is our burden bearer. And if we just respond to Him when He says, come to Me, He lifts our burden. Folks, this is the essence of the gospel. And to help relieve our stress today, to help us feel free, I just want to remind you of this good news. He comes to give you love and joy and peace in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sin, in spite of our guilt. He loves us. And the Bible says He came after us. He came after us in Christ. The Bible says he took our nature upon himself. He became one of us. And in spite of what you may have heard on CNN, Jesus lived a perfect life. If you hadn't heard the news in a big misspeak, maybe the biggest one of all time, one of the anchors said, well, admittedly, Jesus wasn't perfect while he was on this earth. Really? Admittedly by whom? The devil? Because it's not what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin. Folks, there is no better definition than perfection. He never fell short. Jesus did everything the Father sent him to do. He without sin. This is Jesus. And then on the cross, what he did was, the Bible says, he who knew no sin, he committed none of his own, became sin for us. He became our burden bearer. In that God-forsaken darkness, when it was midnight at midday on the cross, Jesus died and gave his perfect life as the atoning sacrifice for us. And now, on the basis of that, if we will just come to him, he lifts the burden and gives us rest. And that rest now means full and free forgiveness, a new birth, a new beginning. Folks, that is real rest. Spiritual peace with the God who made you. Let me draw this to a close. A little bit of a COVID moment. Being at home all the time for many of us, kind of weird. And then a lot of odd stuff happens. Being stuck at home, you see things, you observe things. One of the reasons people are working on their houses so much, they notice every little flaw, so they go out and fix it. Or they see the plants are dead, so they go out and buy some new ones. More landscaping, more work being done at home because people are there to notice. Well, here's what's happening weird for me. As much as I've been educated, I spent all my life, right? School, college, grad school, postgraduate, you know, do all that stuff. Thought I'd finally achieve what they called a terminal degree, a PhD. You don't have to go to school anymore after that. But I've been at school. Why? Because my daughter's in school, and we live in a house where I get to go to class with her a lot of times. So she's in the first year of med school during COVID. So this year I have received a first year med school education. So now I'm not just a doctor, I've been to some doctor classes. So, you know, it's interesting. And so Callie, as she's been going through this med school education, I've been kind of accompanying it. But here's the deal. Because it's military med school, there are some unusual parts. So like I come down at to the stairs from the bedroom at about 7:30 in the morning down to the family room where she has her computer set up. And I notice she's in uniform from the waist up, because they're required to show up and to be there in uniform in the part that can be seen. So that's kind of, and another funny thing happened this week while I was preparing this message. I'm downstairs, I'm studying, and she comes running down and hops on her mother's Precor. That's a exercise machine. And she does this work. And here's what I found out. I found out that even though, you know, they're stuck at home and they can't come and be together, because it's military med school, they still have to do PT, physical training, right? And so because of COVID, they do this at home. And what I said, what are you doing? So she does this exercise. She jumps off. She takes a picture. She says, I got 2 minutes to get this in. And she submits it. And it's what they call a sweaty selfie. You are required to prove that you have worked out and done your thing. And so even though she can't go out and march and run with her platoon or whatever, their squad, she's got to show that she's doing work. And I'm looking at her doing this thing on that Precor. Can I just tell y'all something? I have never liked those machines. I don't like treadmills. I don't like workout machines because for me, maybe it's because I'm practical. For me, when you run and run and run and you haven't gotten anywhere, it's kind of irritating. Those of you who know my favorite word, it irks me. You feel like I haven't really done anything. I haven't really gone anywhere. So I've got this sweaty selfie, as it were, but I didn't really go anywhere. You know what? That kind of reminded me of religion. Religion's like that. You go and you go and you go, but it doesn't really get you anywhere. Religion is a spiritual treadmill. It is, as has been described, man's pathetic attempt, mankind's pathetic attempt to reach God. But the gospel is the story of God reaching down to man. It is a story of God saving man in Christ from the inevitable, eternal, destructive path that man was on. And the Christian religion, as is sometimes referred to on the news or in our people who don't know what the Christian faith really is, the Christian religion does not provide salvation from sin. The Bible does not provide salvation from sin. Jesus does that. Jesus says, come to me, and he takes on the burden that we cannot carry. What do we have to do? No, it's not our doing that does it. We simply receive what Christ offers to us. There is no substitute for receiving the free gift of life, the Bible says, from Jesus Christ our Lord. Some people try to make it complicated. They make it about church, they make it about the externals, they make it about being baptized, about doing this, about doing that, about coming to a pastor to get advice. It's not about coming to us, it's about coming to Jesus. And when you do, look, don't miss the simplicity. Here it is. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Amen.